The title of this sermon is God's Formula for a Happy Marriage. It's the season of love, as you know. And so I thought we'd take a Sunday off of our regularly scheduled programming, our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, and we'll talk about marriage. I like to do that every year, this time of the year. Just one sermon on marriage. We'll get back to the Gospel of Mark next week. Some of you guys know that on Thursday, this past Thursday, Lydia and I celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary. And that makes me feel kind of old, 15 years. Somebody, Nathan, we were talking about a home group. Nathan says, man, I can't believe you've been married so long. And Lydia pointed to the kids. She says, you see all this? Hey, that's what we've done, been doing the past 15 years. But it all happened very quickly for Lydia and I. We met in college. I think it was my second to last or last year in college when we actually first met. But when we started courting, which is an old-fashioned word for dating, we courted for, I believe it was 5 weeks, and then we were engaged. I proposed, and we got engaged for 6 months, and so it happened very quickly for us. And then we got married February 9th, 2002. We were both 22 years old. When looking back, that sounds so young, 22 years old. And right at the Baptist Church in Youngsville, First Baptist Youngsville. And just looking back, I can honestly say that marriage has been the absolute best thing that has ever happened to me. And I'm glad my wife is here to hear me say that. Earns me some extra points. But other than my salvation, other than getting saved and born again, my marriage is the best thing that has ever happened to me. And that's not supposed to be a rare thing to say. That is supposed to be the normal experience for people who are married, the normal marriage experience. That's the way God created marriage to be. Marriage is supposed to be one of the greatest blessings, along with children and grandchildren. Marriage is supposed to be one of the greatest blessings that God has given to mankind. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And God created marriage to bless mankind. Now, not everybody is called to be married. Not everybody, you don't have to get married. It's not a command to get married. And marriage is not necessary for happiness. We just sang that first song, Your Grace is what? Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. And so, God, you don't need anything to be happy other than Jesus Christ in your life and a close relationship with God. But most people do get married. Marriage is God's plan for most people. And when you do marriage God's way, it can be a wonderful, wonderful experience. According to the Bible, marriage is the union, and this is straight out of the Home Discipleship Catechism. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's the biblical definition of marriage, the union of one man and one woman for a lifetime. Biblically speaking, this is not the topic of the sermon, but biblically speaking, same-sex marriage, quote-unquote marriage, which is really an oxymoron, is not biblical and it's not moral. It's an immoral thing. Listen to Jesus' words, his definition of marriage in Matthew 19:5 through 6. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, not his father and father, not his mother and mother. A man will leave his father and mother and be joined to, not to his husband, but to his what? To his wife. You know, it's so unfortunate that this has to even be said, right? This should not have to, we should not be pointing this out, but that's where we are today in our culture. This is unfortunately controversial to some people. The man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, do you see a, okay, I don't know why, but I have a question mark after one flesh as I was typing it, and I was like, why did I put a question mark there? There should be no question mark. The two will become one flesh? No, it's just the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. And so there's God's will for marriage to be a lifelong commitment, a lifelong union. A few things about marriage, the reason why God created marriage. Marriage, for one, is God's plan for sexual intimacy. God created sex, and so as Christian parents, what you want to do is you want to teach your kids not that sex is dirty or not that sex is bad. Sex is a good thing because it's a God thing. Sex is one of God's greatest blessings, but sex is also a very powerful thing. It's extremely powerful. And so whenever you take sex out of God's context and you use it in a God-forbidden way, sex can wreak havoc on mankind. It can be so destructive. If you just look at large pockets of society in America and around the world and what sexual promiscuity and immorality have done and how it's wreaked so much destruction in our world. And so God created a plan for us to enjoy his gift of sex, and that plan is marriage. As long as you keep sexual intimacy in the context of marriage, it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. And so marriage is God's plan for sexual intimacy. Marriage is God's plan for procreation. That's God's plan for procreating, for populating the earth. Marriage is God's plan for child rearing. It's the best context, a marriage between a mother and a father, the best context for raising and discipling the next generation, teaching the next generation to fear God and to serve God. Now, single parents can do a wonderful job. Many Christian single parents have done and do a wonderful job at raising their kids, but even they would tell you it's not the ideal situation. It's not God's plan A for child rearing. According to researchers, marriage is good for men. It's good for women. It's good for children. It's good for society as a whole. One study in 2015 by the National Bureau of Economic Research, it concluded that marriage makes people happier and more satisfied with their lives. Another study by the same organization in 2012 found that people who are married have more income, wealth, and savings that last into their retirement. In other words, married people are better off financially. Other studies have proven that married people are healthier and live longer. Get this. Married men live 10 years longer than unmarried men. Married women live 4 years longer than unmarried women. I'm not sure why the difference there, but listen, if you just want to tack on an extra 10 years to your life, guys, get married. Get married. Women, if you just want to live 4 years longer, have four more years to serve the Lord and to enjoy your children and grandchildren and to serve your church, and just get married. Wow. The effect of marriage on children is clearly documented. To quote Eric Metaxas on Breakpoint, do any of you guys subscribe to Breakpoint, their daily email? Breakpoint was created by Chuck Colson, and it's just a daily email that'll go right to you. If you go to breakpoint.com, it's a wonderful little email. What they do is they basically analyze current events from a biblical worldview, and it's just a short little email every morning that you'll get. It's a wonderful thing. You also listen to it. It's a audio as well. But according to Eric Metaxas on Breakpoint, he said, quote, children from divorced or never married homes are more likely to die in infancy, more likely to get divorced themselves or become unwed parents later in life, more likely to live in poverty, more likely to fail in school, less likely to graduate from college and get a good job, less likely to be in good physical health, more likely to abuse drugs as teens and adults, have lower life expectancies, have higher rates of mental illness, be at greater risk of suicide and child abuse, and on and on. So the effects of a marriage between a husband and a wife on children who are raised in that context is profound. It's huge. And so basically what studies show is that marriage makes people happier. It makes people healthier, it makes people wealthier, and it's best for children. Now, the reason why I have to state that and why you need to state that to your kids over and over is because what is happening in our culture today? People are getting married less and less, and they're waiting longer and longer to do so if they do get married. Marriage is seen today as a ball and chain. Marriage today is seen as a drag. Many people think that marriage is a curse, but that's really not true at all. It's not true biblically, and it's not true according to even social research. God intended marriage to lead to human flourishing, and so I tell my kids all the time, I tell them, right now, you're preparing for marriage. You need to be preparing for marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Marriage and children, it's the best thing in life. These are not things you want to put off for as long as possible. No, these are the things you should be most anticipating and most looking forward to as a child is marriage and family. That's the way it used to be, and that's the way it should be for Christian children for sure. But here's the problem. What God intended for good, if you don't do marriage God's way, and if you ignore and violate God's principles, marriage can be a miserable experience. And it can be horrible. It can be a horrible thing if you ignore God's word and God's wisdom and God's principles. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at a passage of scripture that will teach us God's formula for a happy marriage. This will be a very simple message today. Let's read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. This is one of the most popular and best passages in the Bible on marriage. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. You ready? I'm just going to read this passage in full, and then we'll come back. And I just really want to focus on one verse this morning. Now, here's the thing. Before I go on, this is so important for children, for kids, for single people to hear. A lot of times, once you're married, sometimes it's hard to do anything about the problems that you have. But parents, you should want to teach your kids as much as possible. You should want your kids, and we want in our church single people to learn as much about marriage as possible before getting into marriage, right? That's the way. So they need to hear a lot of biblical teaching on marriage. It says, wives, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Verse 33, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So we don't have time to go verse by verse, word by word through that passage this morning. We're not going to try to do that. I just want to focus on verse 33, which is the summary verse of that passage. He even says, to sum up, verse 33, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Seven principles for a happy marriage that we're just going to extract from this one verse. Seven principles. Number one, God has provided us with the formula for a happy marriage. Now, everything you need to know about marriage is not contained in this one verse, in this one passage, but there's a whole lot that you can get from this one verse. God has provided us with the formula for a happy marriage. Here it is. Love plus respect equals a happy, fulfilling, and prevailing marriage. Love plus respect equals a happy, fulfilling, and prevailing marriage. The Bible's very clear about what makes for a working, functional marriage. When the husband loves his wife as his own body, when the wife respects her husband, then the marriage works. It can be the most wonderful thing in your life, the most wonderful thing, the best thing you ever experience. When a husband loves his wife and the wife respects her husband. Now, it's important that we define, that you define love and respect correctly. You can't just act a certain way any way you want and say, but I'm being respectful. Or act any way you want and say, but I am being loving. You have to define love and respect according to the Bible. You have to get God's definition of love and respect in order for this to work. God is the one who defines what love and respect are. For example, if you tell your husband or your spouse, I'm sorry, if you tell your spouse that the way to love you is for them to do something sinful or immoral with you or unlawful with you, that's not love. It's not love. Love always honors God. If you think that you are loving and respecting your spouse, even though you continue to act in a way that is annoying to your spouse, like your spouse says, that really annoys me when you do that, and you go, and you just keep doing it, that's not love. That's called rude. And the Bible says that love is not rude. It's just basic relationship principles, right? We're starting with the basics here. If you think that you're loving and respecting your spouse, even though you are intentionally doing something that hurts them, that's not love. That's abuse. Now, when I say hurt them, I'm not necessarily talking about physically hurting them. That, of course, applies. But even if you're doing something that your spouse says, that hurts me emotionally, that hurts me, and yet you knowingly and intentionally keep doing it, that's called abuse. You're abusing your spouse. But the Bible says that love is not selfish. Love is kind. Love is gentle. There are two passages that tell us a lot about the right way to treat people. Two passages that you can camp out on as a married couple. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is called the love chapter because it's all about love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It says, and we're not going to go, I'm not going to break this down for you. I just wanted to point out these passages for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly or rudely. That's what that means, rudely. Is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that is one of the most beautiful passages ever written in history. And then, of course, the other passage on how to treat people is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit. These are the character qualities that the Holy Spirit wants you to display in your relationships with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your church family, with your parents, with your children. These are the character qualities we're supposed to display. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. By the way, that joy is not a feeling of joy. It's the choice to be joyful regardless of what's going on in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so you have to make sure if this is going to work, love plus respect equals a happy, healthy, fulfilling, prevailing marriage. If that's going to work, you have to define love and respect the biblical way. You need to be in the Bible. You need to be studying Scripture, studying the life of Christ to find out what a love and respect actually mean. You know, don't watch TV and get your definition from popular shows. No, look at the Bible. As well, you have to make sure that you're communicating love and respect in a way that your spouse feels loved and respected, right? In other words, you can't say, I am being loving, but your spouse says, no, you're not. I don't feel loved by you. You say, well, that's your problem. No, that's your problem. Your responsibility is to love your wife in a way that makes her feel loved. Your responsibility is to respect your husband in a way that makes him feel respected. And so, you know, Dr. Gary Chapman, Dr. Willard Harley have done a lot of research on this particular topic. Just to review some of that, Dr. Gary Chapman wrote The Five Love Languages, and he said that everybody has a primary love language, if you will. We receive love in a particular way. And so your job is to learn how to communicate love in a way that your spouse, in a language that your spouse understands, and then focus on that. He says the five love languages are words of affirmation, good job, physical touch, gifts, quality time, and acts of service. And then, of course, Dr. Willard Harley, I really recommend his books. Dr. Willard Harley, he has shown that men and women have different emotional needs. He's focused on the differences between men and women. He says men have five primary emotional needs in marriage. Women have five primary emotional needs in marriage. And that your job is to figure out what your spouse's primary need is and then focus on that. He says that the five needs of women, of wives, are affection, conversation, honesty and openness, financial stability, and family support. And then the five needs for a husband are sexual responsiveness, home management, admiration, recreational companionship, and an attractive spouse. So I'm going through those quickly. You'll have to go and read those books, look those up yourself. You can find them online. But the point is that you have to find the way that communicates love and respect to your spouse. You can't just say, well, this is the way I love, so get it or don't get it. It's up to you. You have to communicate love and respect in a way that your spouse understands and feels loved and respected. In other words, one woman might feel loved when her husband buys her gifts. She loves that. But another woman might not care about gifts. Gifts don't mean anything. That's my wife. My wife is not at all impressed by gifts. It doesn't impress her at all. Some women might want acts of service. You need to get in the kitchen, wash the dishes, and go out there and clean the garage, and that's how you make her feel loved. And still another woman, she doesn't care about gifts. She doesn't care about acts of service. Really what she wants is quality time. I just want time together. And so you have to figure out what your spouse needs. Love plus respect equals a happy, fulfilling, and prevailing marriage. Now, for the marriage to truly thrive, the husband has to do the loving, the wife has to do the respecting. And if they're both doing their part, you got fireworks. It's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you this. If just one of you is doing what you should do, the marriage is not going to be as strong. But if just one of you is doing what you're supposed to be doing, the marriage will be much stronger than it would be if both of you decide you're not going to do what you're supposed to do. In other words, if just the husband is loving and the wife is not being respectful, the marriage will still be much healthier than if both of you decide, I'm not going to do what God has called me to do. It's very powerful. Love plus respect is God's formula. Number two, the second principle, the wife's most important need is love. And the husband's most important need is respect. The wife's most important need is love. The husband's most important need is respect in marriage. Why do you think God tells the husband to love, but he tells the wife to respect? Do you think it's because husbands don't need love and wives don't need respect? Women, do you need respect? You don't care about respect? Of course you do. Us men, we need love. Women need respect. But the point is that what Paul is saying is that, first of all, husbands need respect. That's the way they feel loved. Wives need love, and that's the way you respect them. You have to love them. Also, guys are very good at showing respect. We're good at respecting. We're not that good at loving. Women are good at loving. They love well. Women are not too great at respecting. It's not their thing. And so that's why Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. What do these two words mean, love and respect? Volumes and volumes have been written. Here's how you can essentially understand them in terms of a marriage. First of all, loving, let's take love first. Loving your wife means emotional closeness. Essentially, that's what that means, emotional closeness. Emotional closeness. We're talking about quality time, physical affection, non-sexual, all right? In other words, holding hands, sitting close by each other, hugging, intimate conversation, honesty and openness about your life and your feelings. Some guys are like, I don't know how to express my feelings. I hate expressing my feelings. Well, you just did. You just expressed your feelings. You said you hate expressing your feelings. That's expressing your feelings. There you go. Now you're starting to get it. Express your feelings. And so that's what love is. Stephen Arterburn, he describes emotional closeness as oneness. When it says the two become one, that's not just talking about sexual intimacy. It's talking about this emotional closeness that God wants us to have in marriage. And he describes it by contrasting emotional closeness with peace. He says this. He says, men desire peace from marriage, while women desire oneness. Men can easily be satisfied with a business partner relationship in marriage as long as there's peace and enough sex. Well, guys, it's not the same for women. Women are not satisfied. Wives are not satisfied with a business partner relationship. Wives need that emotional closeness. A wife wants more than just to get along, to be roommates. She wants more than just the absence of conflict, more than just a sexual relationship. She wants that emotional closeness. What about respect? Respect is easier to describe when I tell you what it is not. What respect is not. Respecting your husband is not scolding him. That means fussing at him angrily and maybe even openly in public. It's not scolding, not complaining, not criticizing, not a sour look. It's not a disrespectful attitude or a negative attitude. A few years ago, I read a book by Stephen Arterburn on marriage, and he said that a husband's greatest desire in marriage is a happy wife. A husband's greatest desire in marriage is a happy wife. Now, how does that relate to this idea of respect? Well, the idea is the husband is the leader of the family. Whether he admits it, whether he owns up to it, whether she admits it, whether she concedes it, he is the leader of the family, and he knows it intuitively. Instinctively, he's the leader. The buck stops here. And so the husband feels a great deal of responsibility for his wife's overall well-being. He just does. It's just the way we are. And so when my wife is walking around smiling, happy, I feel good about myself. I feel like I'm a winner. I'm doing a good job at life. My wife is happy. But when my wife is walking around with a sad countenance, dejected, negative, it makes me feel like a loser. I'm losing at life. I'm not very good at this husband thing. And so, wives, you can make your husband feel so respected just by putting on a happy countenance, just smiling and being joyful in your attitude. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, he explains love and respect like this. This is so good. Two questions. The wife is the one who asks, "Does my husband love me as much as I love him?" Remember, wives are really good at loving. And so what she's always asking is, "Does my husband love me as much as I love him? Because I'm willing to die for him. Does he love me that much?" The husband is the one who asks, "Does my wife like me? Does she like me?" It's the difference between love and respect. Number three, the third principle, love and respect are commands. Love and respect are commands in Ephesians 5:33. Paul says, "Love your wife as your own body, and wives, respect your husbands." These are not optional. They're not suggestions. They're not helpful marriage tips. These are commands, which means that if you're not a Christian and if you're not married to a Christian, then your spouse doesn't really apply to him or her if they're not a Christian. Who cares what the Bible says? But if you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, then these are not optional for you. And this is why it's so important, young people, that you marry a committed Christian who will look at Ephesians 5:33 and says, "Okay, God says I have to love you. God says I have to respect you, so I'm going to do my best, regardless of how I feel." These are commands. If you're a Christian wife, you have to respect. It's not an option. If you're a Christian husband, you have to love your wife. It doesn't matter how you feel. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." That's what it means to be a Christian. Otherwise, listen, if you're going to look at the Bible, if you're going to look at Scripture and say, "Here's what God's word says, but I don't care," stop calling yourself a Christian. That's not a Christian's attitude. That's not what being a Christian is. If you love the Lord, obey his word, or at least do your very best to try. Number four, love and respect are to be given unconditionally. Love and respect are to be given unconditionally. Look at Ephesians 5:33 again. It says, "To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Do you see any conditions there? In other words, does Paul say to husbands, "Love your wife if she deserves it. Love your wife if she's lovely. Love your wife if she's lovable. Love your wife if you're in a loving mood." Do you see that there? No. There's a big reason why that's not there. It's because if you waited until she deserved it, you wouldn't love very often. Be very rare. Except for me, my wife is always deserves it. But just average, the law of averages. What about the wife? Does it say, "Wives, love your respect your husband if he deserves it, if he's being respectable, if he's worthy of respect, if you're in a respectable mood, respect him"? Does it say that? No. And again, there's a good reason for that. If you only respect your husband when you think he's respectable, worthy of respect, you probably won't respect him very often. Love and respect are not feelings in Ephesians 5:33. Paul's not commanding you. The Bible's not commanding husbands that you feel love for your wife. You can't always, very rarely can you actually control your feelings. He's commanding you to act loving toward your wife. Wives, Paul here is not commanding you to feel respect for your husband. He's commanding you to act respectfully toward your husband, regardless of how you feel. Can't control your feelings, but you can control your actions in spite of your feelings. Now, on that note, what happens when you consistently act lovingly and respectfully toward one another? You fall in love. Paul is not commanding you to feel in love for one another or to feel respect for your husband, but he's commanding you to act in a certain way, and when you do, you will fall in love. Now, I love this. This is from Dr. Willard Harley. He talks about the phenomenon of being in love, which the world treats as such a mystery, almost like love is a god, and it comes and goes as it will. I fell in love. I fell out of love. It's not my fault. I don't know what to do. I guess we should get a divorce. Dr. Willard Harley helps us to understand this in love phenomenon. It's really, really simple. To be in love is simply the way you feel when you find someone to be irresistible. It's simply the way you feel when you find someone to be irresistible. You can't get enough of them. You can't live without them. You want to be with them every second of the day. They go to the bathroom, you follow into the bathroom just to chat. You just want to be together all the time. Does that sound like personal experience? That just came out. It's not written in the manuscript here. What causes you to have this feeling, this irresistible feeling? It's when you make each other feel good. That's it. When the husband makes his wife feel good, or when a man makes a woman feel good day after day, more and more and more, just continues consistently making her feel good, she begins to find him irresistible. She falls in love. And when the wife continues to respect him, the woman continues to respect a man over and over consistently, he begins to find her irresistible. I can't get enough of her. And so this is why men and women get married. Before they're married, when they're single, they make each other feel so good, so consistently, that they fall in love. They find each other irresistible, and they say, I can't live without you. Let's live forever together. Let's for eternity, you know, us two together, till death do us part. But that in-love feeling only lasts if you continue to make each other feel good. And so this is how couples, married couples, dating couples, this is how they fall out of love. It's not something mysterious that happened. It's just he stopped loving her the way she needs to be loved. She stopped respecting him the way he needs to be respected. And so they stopped making each other feel good, and they no longer feel irresistible toward one another. But again, that's no big deal. Don't panic when you fall out of love. All you have to do is go back to making each other feel good again. One day at a time, one decision at a time, one action at a time. Decide, I'm going to make my spouse feel good. I'm going to respect him every single day. Every moment of the day. I'm going to love her every moment of the day until she finds me irresistible again. And then you're in love all over again. Okay? Love and respect are to be given unconditionally. You do that, you will fall in love over and over again. Number five, love and respect depend upon each other. Love and respect depend upon one another. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs wrote an entire book on that verse, Ephesians 5:33. He called the book, surprise, surprise, Love and Respect. He wrote an entire book on this concept, and that's where I got most of these ideas. It's a great book. And he wrote this. He says, when a husband feels disrespected, it's especially hard to love his wife. When a wife feels unloved, it's especially hard to respect her husband. Love and respect depend upon one another. When the husband is unloving toward his wife, it pushes her to be disrespectful. When the wife is disrespectful, it pushes him to be unloving. And Dr. Eggerichs calls this the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle. I have it written down for you in your notes. He says the crazy cycle is this. Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. And so what happens is the crazy cycle has this snowball effect. He's unloving toward her, so she's disrespectful, which in turn causes him to be even more unloving, which in turn causes her to be even more disrespectful, which in turn causes him to be even more unloving. And it just builds up like a snowball rolling down the hill. And he calls this crazy cycle. It goes round and round and round and gets worse and worse until the person you were in love with, you now hate their guts. And that's no joke, but it's funny because it's how it happens. So what this means is that it's absolutely counterproductive whenever you don't give your spouse what they need. It's only going to come back and hurt you. When you don't love your wife, she's not going to respect you. She's going to have a hard time doing it anyway. And when you don't respect your husband, he's going to have a hard time loving you. Number six, love and respect motivate one another. This is the opposite of number five. Love and respect depend on one another, and love and respect motivate one another. The crazy cycle, again, is this. Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. The opposite is also true. When the husband and the wife show love and respect, they motivate each other to do what they're supposed to do. When he loves her, it motivates her to respect him. When she respects him, it motivates him to give her the love that she needs. Now, Dr. Egerich calls this the energizing cycle. The energizing cycle. He says his love motivates her respect. Her respect motivates his love. This, too, has a snowball effect. Again, this is how couples end up falling in love again. After they've gone through a hard time, he loves her the way she needs to be loved, and she is motivated to respect him. So she respects him, and that motivates him to be even more loving. And it motivates her to be more respectful, and it gets bigger and bigger, and the marriage once again blossoms and becomes a wonderful thing. Finally, number seven, the seventh principle, is that our natural tendency is to mirror our spouse's behavior, but this will not get us what we want. Our natural tendency is to mirror our spouse's behavior, but this will not get us what we want. Here's a crucial question that every married person has to deal with often. What do you do when your spouse is not giving you what you need? If you're a wife, what do you do when your husband is not giving you the love that you need? If you're a husband, what do you do when your wife is not giving you the respect that you need to be happy and fulfilled in the marriage? What do you do? Well, our knee-jerk reaction, our natural tendency, is to mirror our spouse's behavior. If she's not doing what she's supposed to do, then I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. If she's not going to respect me, then I'm not going to give her the love that she needs. If he's not going to love me, I'm not going to give him the respect that he needs. Isn't that our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to do unto others as they do to us. But that, again, all that does is adds to the crazy cycle. It just makes things worse. It's counterproductive. She's not respecting you, and you're tempted to not love her, not give her the love that she needs, but that's just going to cause her to respect you even less. And so what's the answer? We should treat our spouses the way that God wants us to treat them, out of obedience to God. Not because our spouse deserves it. And in turn, it will motivate our spouse to give us more of what we want and of what we need. We should treat our spouses the way God wants us to, out of obedience to Him, not because they deserve it. And then when we do, it will motivate our spouse to give us more of what we want. This comes down to an obedience issue. If you obey God, He will bless you. You obey Him. Even though your spouse doesn't deserve it, He will bless you. You have to trust Him. And you have to say, I don't care how I'm treated. I don't care what happens to me in this life. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. You have to surrender to God. But this verse works. It really does. If you will do your part, if you will love your wife, it will motivate her. It can't help. She won't be able to help but be motivated to give you more of the respect you need, and vice versa. So, love and respect. Love plus respect equals a happy, fulfilling, prevailing marriage. Ephesians 5:33 is a great verse for you to camp out on as a husband or as a wife. As we close, I want to invite you to take a step of commitment. I have three suggested action steps for you. Here's a couple of ways that you can move forward and improve your marriage, and all of our marriages can be improved. The first one is I encourage you, if you haven't done so, and maybe you're like, yeah, I agree with this, but go ahead and make a real commitment, even this morning, that I'm going to go ahead and be obedient consciously to Ephesians 5:33. I'm going to go ahead and love my wife as my own body unconditionally, starting today. I'm going to go ahead and respect my husband unconditionally, starting today. Isn't it something how when we talk about love and loving your wife, as we just take that for granted that we're supposed to love unconditionally, but respect, we tend to think that that's conditional. No, they're both unconditional. The second suggestion is read one or more of the books on one of our reading lists. At our church, we have reading lists that you can go and download and go through. And if you're a church member over a certain age, we'll even give you a $50 gift card for going through one of these reading lists. I've got the five best books on marriage that I've come across over all the years that I've read about marriage on our church website. If you'll read those five books and turn that in to me, we'll reward you. But you'll be most rewarded just because of all the knowledge that you'll learn. All the information that you need for a happy marriage is out there. You just have to go discover it. You have to go read. You are where you are in life because of your best thinking. You ever thought about that? You are where you are in your marriage because of your best thinking on marriage. And so if you want to grow, you've got to learn. You've got to go read. You've got to improve your thinking. Broaden your thinking so that you can improve your life. And then the third suggestion is to sign up to attend the upcoming marriage retreat. Every year, the marriage retreat is coming up on April 7th through 8th. It's just one night at Acadian Baptist Center in Eunice. Every year, Lydia and I go, and we say, you know what? We don't care if nobody comes with us, but we'd like to take as many couples in our church with us. We're just going to go every year because it's good for our marriage. Every year, we just go, and it just helps us, encourages us to continue working on our marriage. Don't let your marriage slowly deteriorate. Keep working on it. So it's a cheap price. It's not a long distance, but I encourage you to sign up for that marriage retreat, and it will be good for your marriage. And if nothing else, it's great fellowship with other couples in our church. So those are some suggestions for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your marriages. Young people, I want to pray for your future marriages. And I pray that God would bless the marriages in our church. The marriage is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The husband's love for his wife is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. And a wife's submission to her husband is to be a picture of the church's submission to Christ. So for the glory of God, we must pursue healthy marriages. Let's stand together, and I'll close us in prayer. I also encourage you to go to home group this week, and you'll get to take this sermon deeper and talk about how it applies to you. We're going to look at some other passages that we didn't deal with this morning, but I know that'll help you out as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for marriage. Thank you, Lord, for my wife, and sir, such a blessing that she is to me. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of marriage. We're sorry, Lord, that we've messed it up in the way that we've sinned. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us restore our marriages, help us to have healthy, happy marriages in our church. I pray, Lord, for the marriages in our church that are hurting, that are struggling. I pray for healing. I pray for restoration. I pray for wisdom. I pray that you would change hearts. I pray that you would help them to start implementing Ephesians 5:33 in their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would protect the marriages in our church from infidelity. We pray for the young people in our church who are single. Some of the old people in our church, older people, are single. We pray for their future spouse. We pray for their future marriage. Help them, Lord, to find a committed Christ follower, somebody who's even more committed than they are. And Lord, we just pray for lifelong, wonderful marriages for them, marriages that would be a blessing to them and that would glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. Hope to see you all next week. God bless you.